Amen. Amen. I confirmed that word because I was about a split second from doing it myself, George. So thank you, brother. I want to reflect just a little bit this morning before I get into the message. I've always loved public speaking. In fact, as a child and then in high school, the Future Farmers of America was a great organization to give me opportunity to do a lot of public speaking. And I was rehearsing a speech once in our classroom there at Harrison County High School, and I was in front of my class speaking, and my ag teacher was in the back with another student, and they were talking, and talking loud enough that it was competition with my voice. And I stopped and I kind of looked back. Mr. Calvin Martin said, "Go ahead, Terry. Don't let us stop you." He said, "You don't really think that when you're speaking, everybody's going to be listening all the time, do you?" It was one of the greatest lessons I ever learned about public speaking. And so it came in so handy at the Breakfast with Santa. You got Santa Claus, you got little kids, you got folks eating, and you're trying to read the Bible story. And so you just read over it and you go on. And that's just a part of it. And I tell you those two little stories to bring this together. I was teasing about the announcements and kind of thinking sometimes that what you write or what you say, everybody just going to get it. And I should know from Mr. Martin's experience some 50-some years ago, that isn't the case. But I was sitting there thinking this morning, what a part of my role is to encourage you. And I had this experience, so I want to encourage you to have it during this Christmas season. Music is a great uplifter of the soul. And I was so uplifted. You probably don't know how bad I needed the uplift that I got Tuesday night at the concert, that I stood against the wall because there was no place to sit. And so there are opportunities during this holiday season to be encouraged. Choose wisely. I almost sat at home Tuesday night because nobody else could go with me. And I thought, no, I'm going. I'm really going. I'm so glad that I did. So what I'm saying is, when you are during this season thinking about, choose carefully and choose some things that will lift your soul. I just want to encourage you in that. It will do a tremendous amount of good. Choose the things that will encourage your soul. During Advent, each Sunday, each candle represents an aspect of the Advent season. Today's candle and the music, as you might have already gathered, is hope. Hope. Jesus came to bring hope. I have thought for a long, long time, and many of you are probably thinking the same thing. One of the problems in our culture for the last 40 years probably is that we have a multitude of people who feel hopeless. They just feel hopeless. They can't see any future. They can't see anything really good. They can't see anything around them that really speaks of hope and encouragement. And so we've suffered by going into all of the escape mechanisms that folks who feel hopeless find themselves going into. We must do a much better job of bringing the message of hope to a world that feels so hopeless. So I want to talk about that for just a few minutes this morning with some scripture and some stories and some of the great hymns that talk about hope. Our text for today is Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Just puts it right out there. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Let's just analyze that verse for a second. This is Paul's encouragement to the church at Rome. First of all, he clearly states that the source of hope is God. God is the God of hope. And Paul prays that he would fill those who belong to him with what we call the twins of grace, joy and peace. So many of these things, like hope and peace and joy and love, all the things that the angels talked about are bound up together and tied together in our lives, that once you kind of get hold of one, the thing permeates throughout. I mean, we love reading the Christmas story. It'll be read many places, many times. But as the angels that were sent by God with a message, and it's fabulous to think about that the shepherds were the privileged first to get the message from a heavenly choir, a heavenly host, and they said, "For fear not, fear not." So for all our fears and all of our hopelessness, for we bring you good news. We bring good news of great joy. And hope is filled in that as well. So may the God who brought hope in the person of Jesus Christ, Paul prays that he would fill us with peace and joy, and that we would abound in hope. That we would abound in hope. That we would not feel hopeless. And God who gives hope provides the means for that hope to abound by not just coming once. The God who created everything, the God who came to his creation in the person of Christ, when he ascended back to heaven, didn't leave us on our own to accomplish and to sustain the things that we need. Paul says, may you abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God living in you. The God who created us in the first place, the God who brought hope in the person of Christ, is the God who lives within us if we will draw upon that presence and comfort of the Holy Spirit. His desire is that we abound in hope. So what does the Bible say in other places about this wonderful thing of hope? I have three little passages that I want you to look at. To rejoice in hope, to abide in hope, and then to look for the blessed hope. We turn now to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, let me ask you, as you look at those verses, and let's go back one by one, let's go back to verse 9. What I want you to see is that all these things that Paul lists are things that, well, it's described as behaving as a Christian should behave. And so, let love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be genuine. Don't be hypocritical. Stay away from things that are evil and hold tight to the things that are good. The next verse. Work at being kindly affectionate to one another. There's scandal in the church, and I'm not going to browbeat, but when a church like what's happening in Lexington that you've seen on the news and in the newspaper, where lawsuits, takeover of property, hostility, police being called to escort opposition out of the building, that's sad. And so those are the kinds of things that we are to avoid. But why would Paul say, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, so those kinds of things wouldn't happen? You see, too often Christians don't behave like Christians. And it's a black mark on the church to all who observe it when folks are unloving to one another. But these are things we work at. Next verse. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to serve. We're to do good works. We're to be involved in all of these things that require effort. But then the next verse, go ahead. Rejoicing in hope. I want to just stop right there. This isn't something that we're out there doing. It's something that is within us, that we're allowed to do. Jesus said of the Spirit that he would give would become inside us like a living well, bubbling and flowing over. And so what we get to do when it's rejoicing in hope, it's not something you work up. It's not something like all these other things that we have to put forth effort. Now, you may disagree with that, but what I'm saying that Jesus said is that there is within us, because the Holy Spirit is within us, the opportunity to be rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. And I want to say this about hope. Hope is not wishful thinking when the Bible talks about hope. Hope is a very solid. In fact, I want you to think about, and this scripture I didn't have, I just thought of it this morning. It's so common, I don't know how you could avoid it. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Obviously, in that verse, he's not talking about wishful thinking. He's talking about very solid things. In fact, the word substance means that upon which something stands, the foundation. And so faith and hope are so intricately linked together that the Hebrew writer would say, faith is the substance of the things we hope for. And our hope is a very solid thing based on the promises of Scripture. So if we're rejoicing in hope, or the joy of the Lord that is within us, means that we can be patient in tribulation. It means that we can look at things differently than we would if we didn't have this solid hope within us. So let's define that as quickly as we can. Are we just talking about pie in the sky? No, we're talking about a reality that says, I am not hopeless. Can I just quickly say some things about why we would feel that way? And you may check yourself and say, is this what I really believe? I really believe that God is the creator of everything that is. I believe in an eternal creator. I believe in a God who governs the whole world. That even when things seem out of control, he's really in control. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the God who not only created us, but loved us to the point that Jesus Christ came. God came in the flesh. He was more than just a man. He was God in the flesh. His birth was miraculous. His life was sinless. His death was all effective. And his resurrection was glorious in giving us hope. This God I believe in, who ascended back into heaven, now sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us because he loves me. He's not an accuser. He's my advocate. And I have a hope that says I can face all the trials because of him. And one day he's coming again. And if I die before he comes again, the Bible, which contains the words of God, tells me that when I die, my spirit is with the Lord and he's coming again. And when he comes again, that spirit which is in his presence comes and is reunited with a resurrected body, where on a new earth with new heavens I'll live and reign with him forever and ever, where there will always be righteousness, justice, and things as they should be. That being true, no matter what happens, I have a reason for hope, because my world doesn't depend on my health. My world doesn't depend on my finances. My world doesn't depend on circumstances. It may hurt, I may grieve, I may have difficulty, but I rejoice in my hope because of what's within me, because of what I believe, and because of the one who lives within me. I can rejoice in hope. That's what God wants us to do, to rejoice in hope. It's an inward thing that gives us the ability to be patient in tribulation, to serve, to do the things that we have to do. So not only are we rejoicing in hope, but we're abiding in hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Every time I used to read 1 Corinthians 13, I read it simply to talk about love. Now I read it to put in perspective what the tail end of that chapter holds, which is the most profound thought in the world. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul clearly says that the greatest of these is love, but I would like to say if you make the big three, it ain't bad. Faith, hope, love, these three abide. I want you to notice something that I just noticed recently. It's the now. It's the now. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly. Now we know in part. That's where we are now. But in this same now, he says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. What I see Paul saying there is that the now of seeing and knowing only partially is tempered by the now abiding presence of hope. I'm going to have another glass of water, a cup of water. Lewis, or Michael, I'm sorry about this. I have a really bad throat. The now of seeing only partially and knowing only partially is tempered by the now of abiding faith, hope, and love. What does that mean? Well, the best illustrate, I thought about seeing in a mirror dimly. It's amazing how ideas come. Every time that I try to shave after taking a shower, my mirror's fogged up. So I'm shaving, and my mirror's kind of fogged up, and it made me think about fog and clouds and seeing dimly. And I was reminded of fog, and a few years ago, there was a fog so heavy that Colleen's sister Joan, who was living in Bergen, asked us to come and pick her up and drive her to work because she was afraid to get on the road. So Colleen and I go to pick her up, and we turned off the bypass onto 152 past the rock quarry all the way to Bergen. The fog was so dense. Some of you may have experienced the same thing. The fog was so dense that as we drove slowly, I said, Colleen, I don't even recognize this territory. It looks like there are mountains over here. This house doesn't even look like it's in the right place. I felt as though I was in a land I had never been in before, though I had traveled that road literally probably hundreds of times. And so I thought, fog and clouds not only make you see dimly, they distort reality. And so when we're in the now of only knowing partially and only seeing partially, our perception of reality is distorted. Does that make sense? And that's what... If this is moonshine, it's going to get really good. Don't let him go after water anymore. Thank you. I might need it. The clouds and the fog distort reality. I thought about that also recently. It was very sad. It's been on the news. Some of you remember, been a few weeks ago now, lawyer, his son, doctor, and another fellow from down in Somerset, Pulaski County. We're down in western Tennessee duck hunting. He was a private pilot. Flying back, they crashed around Glasgow. The pilot had over 250 hours of flying time, but it was all visual. He was not instrument rated. Surprisingly and shockingly, I can't believe it, he didn't file a flight plan and he didn't check with radar. If he had, he would have known that there were heavy clouds around the destination back in Glasgow and Somerset. And so as he was flying, he got into the clouds, not instrument rated, and he tried to climb above the clouds, and he climbed to 7,000 feet, the story says. And he couldn't get out of the clouds, and he became disoriented. And he began to fly in 30 seconds, 4,000 feet downward. Why would he do that? Because he thought he was still flying upward. Clouds distort reality. Now, the imagery here is clear. We get in the midst of clouds and darkness. We see a messed up world around us. We begin to think only in terms of the way the world thinks, and our vision of reality, our perception, is distorted. I laid awake last night trying to think of a song, and we sing it all the time. And I couldn't quite get the words. All I could think about, and I found it now, melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. That's a song by Henry Van Dyke, set to the music written by Ludwig von Beethoven, called Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. We sing that here. I was reading about Van Dyke, the author, a great man who lived about the turn of the 19th into the 20th century. Henry Van Dyke was born in Pennsylvania in 1852. Became a pastor of a big Presbyterian church in New York City, became professor of English literature at Princeton, author of a number of books, including a very popular, The Other Wise Man, and he also went on to occupy a number of very eminent positions in his life. He lived during World War I, and so he was appointed ambassador to the Netherlands and Luxembourg, appointed by his good friend, President Woodrow Wilson. He was a lieutenant commander in the United States Navy Chaplain Corps during World War I. He was commander of the Legion of Honor, the president of the National Institute of Arts and Letters. A man with this kind of credentials and worldview wrote this hymn, and I want you to catch this because it struck me as so important. When he was later asked about the hymn, Van Dyke replied, "These verses are simple expressions of common Christian feelings and desires in this present time. Hymns of today that may be sung together by people who know the thought of the age." And so, what's the thought of the age in which we live? It's very secular. It's very pessimistic. It's very ungodly. It's very, you know, eat and drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. I mean, that's the thought of the age. Van Dyke says, now listen, he wrote this and he lived during World War I. We only know by history. What did the people living in America and around the world, not just America, what did they think and say about World War I? Anyone know? This is the war to end all wars. It, in other words, it could never be worse than it is now. This is the optimism that had been preceding World War I was suddenly decimated by the reality of World War I and the horror. So during that age, and for any age, Van Dyke says, these are the thought that people who know the thought of the age and are not afraid that any truth of science will destroy religion or any revolution on earth overthrow the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, this is a hymn of trust and joy and hope. What he's saying is, no matter what age in which you live, and no matter what the thinking of that age is, this hymn, which is based on the faith which we hold dear, is a hymn to provide total, complete hope that science and all of its discoveries are not going to do a thing that will really undermine the reality of faith. That all the plans and revolutions that men plan, be it North Korea or ISIS or any other group, none of that will ever overthrow the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, this is a hymn of trust and joy and faith. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness. Drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. That's the abiding hope. That's what Paul's talking about in contrasting the now of only seeing partially with the now abiding effect of faith, hope, and love. And so we go to the third and final point, not only rejoicing in hope, abiding in hope, but looking for the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the culmination. What's yet to come is, in one way, the foundation of our hope, looking for the blessed hope that Paul says it's appeared, and it teaches us, and it teaches us how we should live with a righteous and godly and sober attitude in this present age. That means thinking clearly, seeing clearly, living clearly, while all along looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the grandest hymns of all, and I close with this. And the first verse, but all of the verses speak to this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. But when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Amen. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. This is the message of hope that the first Advent brings us. Rejoicing in hope, abiding in hope, looking for the blessed hope. Let's stand together.
Surrendering all. Lord, as you draw me near, desperate for you, desperate for you, I surrender. Drench my soul, His mercy and grace unfold. Stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now, speak to me now. I surrender, I surrender. I want to know you. To know you more, I surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. I want to know you.
To so much of your goodness today, your promises, your gifts, your love. We've also been challenged. And so, Lord, as we go from this place, continue to speak to our hearts. Let us not just quickly forget the things we've felt, the things we've seen, even the questions that we have. May we keep in touch with you as we go about our daily business. This we would ask in Jesus' name. As we leave, just a final reminder. I hope I'm correct in my order here. I'm just thinking about the next few days. Tonight, there's an opportunity for a little Christmas blessing over at Centenary Methodist, 6 o'clock, His Heart, doing their Christmas program at Centenary Methodist in Danville. Tuesday is the Methodist Church here in Harrodsburg, the Christmas dinner. Robbie will coordinate all of that, but if there are folks who are a part of that, don't forget, that's this Tuesday night. Wednesday night is our adult Bible study, supper at 6 o'clock, Bible study at 7. And then next Saturday, from 10 to noon, you can come and have your Christmas pictures made, which Stan and Oma are graciously doing for us. And then next Sunday will be second Sunday of Advent. Please don't forget that. We'd love to have you next Sunday. Any final word on anybody's heart before we dismiss? All right. Greet one another today. Don't rush off unless you got someplace you got to go in a hurry. Otherwise, spend a little time. Greet one another. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.